Day 473, Wednesday, July 24th. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, 1 Menas 33. NKJV, the words of Agur the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel. To Ithiel and Ukel, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure, he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you, and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father, and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes! And their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say, enough, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says, enough. The eye that mocks his father, and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also. And a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Daily Deep Dive. The UCG Reading Plan states, 1. Confession of Agur, Proverbs 31:14. 1. Subheading. Proverbs 31a. Just who was Agur the son of Jacob? We really have no way of knowing. Jewish tradition and various interpreters contend that Agur is a pseudonym for Solomon, but this seems unlikely as we will see. Favorable to this belief is that Agur is usually translated to mean, gatherer, collector, or assembler, thought to represent a teacher or perhaps the compiler of Proverbs. However, the name could also denote, gathered. Jewish tradition, in the Midrash Mishal, a post-Talmudic commentary on Proverbs, is weak in this regard. As the name is identified with Hebrew Agur, referring to Solomon supposedly having girt his loins, gathered up his skirt in a stance of preparedness with wisdom, Expositor's Bible Commentary, note on verse 1. This seems a stretch. The later interpretation gatherer fits the argument better. J.K. is typically understood to mean fearing in the sense of reverent or pious, though a few other definitions have been put forward. Thus collector's son piety is thought to be Solomon the pious. The Jewish source cited above even labeling him free from sin, at the time Proverbs was written. However, some suggest that son of Jacob, pious, refers to Solomon being the son of righteous David. We might wonder in this case why Solomon would find it necessary to use figurative names, as other sections of Proverbs bear his name. Yet he does refer to himself figuratively in Ecclesiastes as the preacher, evidence arguing against the verb being Solomon, besides the lack of explicit mention of his name as in the other sections of the book. Is the prayer of Proverbs 37:9. Here Agur asks that God give him neither poverty nor riches because of the bad result each would lead to. This request makes little sense if it were coming from Solomon. He was the wealthiest king on earth, and God promised riches to him at the very outset of his reign. Indeed, by the time he was a wisdom teacher, Solomon was exceedingly rich. If not Solomon, then who was Agur ben Jeke? Was this his real name? It certainly could have been. Yet it is also possible that it was a figurative pseudonym for another wisdom teacher besides Solomon. Another word we should note in verse 1 is the one mentioned above translated his utterance in the NKJV, and an oracle in the NIV. The Hebrew here is hamasa, literally meaning, the burden. This word was often used by God's prophets in the Old Testament to designate a message from God that they bore. Some think a weighty or heavy saying. Midrash Mishal proposes, probably in error, that the term is used here because Solomon bore the yoke of God, in generally serving and obeying him. It is possible that Agur realized that he bore a message from God, or that later editors realized it and added the word. It is even possible that Agur was a prophet. However, the word Masa is also used in reference to the message of King Lemuel from his mother in Proverbs 31:1. Yet there it occurs without the definite article, the, and some see in the term not a message but the name of the country of which Lemuel was king. Especially as one of Ishmael's sons was named Masa. Genesis 25:13-16, 1 Chronicles 1:29-31, and Assyrian records refer to an Arabian tribe by this name. Some maintain that Agur was also from this land of Masa, as the word occurs in Proverbs 31. The lack of the definite article in Proverbs 31:1, however, does not necessitate Masa being a national name there. It could still simply mean burden or message, as we will see when we come to it. Moreover, the fact that the definite article does occur with the word in 31 seems to argue against this being the name of a country. Subheading continued or opening statement. Proverbs 31 billion. What about the latter part of verse 1? The New King James Version, following the Masoretic text, renders it. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukel. These are often regarded as Agur's pupils, about whom nothing else is known, just as with Agur himself. Ithiel is a name that occurs elsewhere in the Old Testament, see Nehemiah 11:7. It means God is with me. Ukel is not attested to elsewhere, but it would mean I am strong, or I will prevail. Some, it should be noted, see these as figurative names for Jesus Christ, related to the mention of God's Son in verse 4, and that the L here before Ithiel should be translated of, rather than to. But this seems to be reading too much into these words. The Greek Septuagint translation gives a variant reading of this sentence in which no names appear at all. If correct, it would mean that the vowel pointing of the Masoretic text needs slight amending here. A number of scholars favor the variant rendering because the back-to-back repetition of Ithiel as a name would be unusual, and because the variant fits the context of the verses that follow. This alternate reading is given in the margin of the NIV. This man declared, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God. And faint. Reading Laithiel instead of Lithiel, and reading Vaikal instead of Vokal, and reading Ikal as coming from the root Kala, meaning, to be finished. Exhausted. Dying. Consumed. 2. Prologue. The limits of human understanding, Proverbs 31 billion. Type. Wisdom text prologue. NSC. The author's declaration of ignorance in verses 2-3 is literary hyperbole. It should not be taken too literally, or else this work should not have been included in the book of Proverbs. Furthermore, Agur shows in verses 5-6 and other verses to follow that he does have knowledge of God and his words. His statement then must mean that he is at a loss. He is stumped. With the suggested reading for v. 1 billion above about being weary, the meaning is that he has struggled to come to an understanding of the truth, and he must confess that he has reached his limit. It is both an acknowledgement of the limits of human understanding and a humble confession that only God is truly wise, New American Commentary, note on verses 2-3. In verse 4, Agur presents a series of rhetorical questions. Some see these as a poetic way of referring to God and His greatness, this being what has left Agur at a loss. Yet it should not be so hard to come up with God's name, as it is revealed throughout Scripture. The name Yahweh, meaning the eternal or self-existent one, is even used by Agur in verse 9. The Son's name is of course a different matter, and this has been explained in various ways. The Jewish Midrashic interpretation was that it referred to Israel. Christian interpreters have often argued that it refers explicitly to Jesus Christ. Some have said that it refers to any disciple of God's wisdom. Yet there may be another way to look at these verses. Some contend that the passage is meant not merely to show God's greatness as an explanation for what has stumped Agur, but to point out that Agur's difficulty is not unique, since no human being has the full wisdom and understanding to comprehend God, as no one but him has experienced the breadth of the universe or harnessed the full power of nature. In this interpretation, the rhetorical challenge to the reader is to come up with some person who has. What is his name, if you know? Clearly, only God fits the bill here, yet the idea might be, who, besides God, fits this description? But, in that case, what is the point of saying, and, what is his son's name? Some see the whole question this way in context. Alright, let's hear it. Come up with some all-wise, all-powerful wisdom teacher. Who is he? Prove there is such a person by naming his son, his student who is a product of his teachings. Seen this way, the idea appears to be that no such person or son exists. However, there could well be more implied. After all, if the who here is a hypothetical person being measured against God, then would not the comparison include the matter of having a son? God himself does have children who are his disciples. Agur himself was a student of God's wisdom, yet he lamented his own lack of understanding. That brings us to the fact that God has a perfect son, Jesus Christ, who also has the wisdom and power described here. The terminology of ascending into heaven and descending was even used of Christ in the Gospel of John. John 3:13, John 3:31-33. Through God's inspiration, Agur could well have been referring to Christ even if he did not understand the matter himself. Interestingly, Christ bears the name Word of God, and God's Word, his revelation to man, is the subject of the next verse in Proverbs 30. Verse 5 shows that God's word, rather than limited human wisdom, is perfect and reliable as a source of truth and help. And verse 6 warns against adding to God's words. Compare Deuteronomy 12:32, Revelation 22:18. As verse 6 of Proverbs 30 is Agur's first imperative, words spoken in the form of a command, some see a new segment here. Albeit one connected to verse 5 through the catchword words. In any case, verse 6 can imply more than just making up prophetic messages or false scripture. The warning includes the danger of dogmatic pronouncements about what God says when these are based on stretched interpretations of revelation from Him, for instance, claiming scripture means specific things that go far beyond what is written. We are not to put words in God's mouth, as it were. These may turn out to be false, making us liars. 3. A prayer for truth and sufficient blessing. Proverbs 30:79. Type, numerical saying, prayer. Agur now turns in prayer to God. Lies in this unit, see verse 7. Being the catchword in advancing from the previous unit, see verse 6. The NIV application commentary says, God's words are true, but human words can prove false, so the speaker offers the first prayer recorded in the book, making two requests of God: to keep falsehood and lies, whether from others or oneself, at bay, and to provide daily bread, Proverbs 38. Cf. Exodus 16:1 and 36. If there is too much, one can forget God in pride, cf. Deuteronomy 8:10-18. If there is too little, one may forget God's commands and steal, cf. Proverbs 6:30-31. Note on Proverbs 36:10. Verse 9 shows concern for God's reputation, instead of merely personal need, as the main reason for the requests here. 4. Don't impugn a servant to his master, Proverbs 0:10. Type, individual proverb, anak. The meaning of this proverb rests mostly on the definition of the word translated, malign, in the New King James Version. It may follow thematically, like an advancing catchword, from profane in verse 9. where the idea is to use God's name unwarrantably. The word used in verse 10 means to speak bad about, to accuse. But an accusation can be true or false. Many take it here to specifically mean saying something false. Slander. The Jewish Sansino commentary says, whereas slandering any person is a reprehensible act, it is especially vile when the victim is a slave, who is helpless and will not be believed when he denies the accusation. Note on verse 10. In this interpretation, the rest of the verse is understood to mean that one is then subject to a deserved curse called forth of God by the victimized person. Or somehow the lie is exposed and the liar is found guilty, or will be in the end. However, others take the verse as a warning against telling a master anything negative about his servant, even if it's true. The thought here is that the servant, who has his master's ear, can verbally retaliate against the accuser and lead to the accuser being found guilty in some way. In biblical times, a servant would have worked in a master's home or in his fields, so the caution, it is thought in this case, is against meddling in someone else's domestic situation, though it could perhaps apply today and not interfering in an employer-employee-work relationship, compare Proverbs 6:17. If this is intended, it would be, as with other proverbs, a general principle rather than a hard and fast rule. For there could well be circumstances where the overriding law of love for neighbor might require you to inform an employer about some problem with an employee. Yet there could be another interpretation of the words here in context. Consider the parallel construction of verse. In parallel, the he who might curse in verse 10 would be the master, just as God would rebuke in verse 6. Also note that in Agur's prayer verses 7-9, he is concerned to not profane the name of my God. Agur is here bearing a burden, verse 1. A weighty message, as the servant of God it would seem. It may be that Agur is in verse 10 using a general proverb in a more specific sense of warning people against maligning him, God's servant, lest God curse them. Note that he follows in succeeding verses with issues of societal guilt. The point of verse 10 in context could be that people had better not accuse him before God over what he is about to pronounce, since he is bearing God's message. 5. Four evils in society, Proverbs 4:11, type. Thematic, catchword. Ek. The word curses in verse 11 shows a link with verse 10. There is some debate over the meaning of the repeated word generation in verses 11-14. Whether it refers to everyone living at a given time, to a particular age group, or to a class of people. Four dangerous social ills are listed here. Dishonoring of parents, verse 11. Self-righteous hypocrisy, verse 12, arrogant pride, verse 13, and plundering of the poor and needy, verse 14. Perhaps this is simply a group of sayings about how evil society is. The words may have been leveled at the people of Agur's own day, yet some have labeled the message a prophecy of the last days in line with 2 Timothy 3:1-7. Of course, these conditions have existed throughout human history, but they will sink to their lowest point in the last generation before Christ's return. It is interesting to note that there are four items here, since the next section in Proverbs 30, the numerical sayings, contains five lists of four. It may be that this list of societal ills is meant to introduce the numerical sayings, to point out the need of the society to hear the wisdom teaching that follows. Indeed, some of the things addressed in the next section are closely related to problems listed here, such as dishonoring of parents in verse 17 and pride in verse 32. We will also note verses 15 and 20 in this regard in comments below. Most of the numerical proverbs here list four items with the formula 3.yes.f4. Noted in the Beyond Today Bible commentary on an earlier numerical proverb, Proverbs 6:16-19, this kind of numerical progression enhances the poetry of a given saying, serves as a memory aid, builds to a climax and implies that there are numerous examples of the subject that could be given, the ones listed being only a representative few. Compare also Amos 1:3, Amos 1:6, Amos 1:9, Amos 1:11, Amos 1:13, Amos 2:1, Amos 2:4, Amos 2:6. 6. The bloodsucker's two daughters and four insatiable things, Proverbs 0:15-16. Type. Numerical saying, riddle.verse. 15a, although actually a separate numerical saying, using the number 2 from VV. 15 billions minus 16, listing four items with the formula 3, F4 is linked to it by the common theme of insatiability. Also, the numerical pattern of the two sayings together is 2 to 3 minus 4, and this also serves to hold the whole unit together. Anaki. A leech, horse leech in the KJV, is literally a blood-sucking worm, though some, based on linguistics and Middle Eastern traditions, have thought that the word aluka here could refer to a demonic ghoul or vampire. There are, of course, no real vampires as portrayed in folklore and horror stories. Yet there have been, and still are, demonically influenced people who act like vampires. On the other hand, the idea here could be one of using a popular myth to make a moral point, implying nothing about the reality of the mentioned creature. For those who understand the word in question to mean the parasitic worm, the two daughters, either each named Give or each crying Give, always wanting more, are typically thought to be the leech's two suckers, one at each end. While daughters perhaps seems an odd figurative label for the mouths of a creature, we might consider this a reversed form of the modern metaphor of referring to children as mouths to feed. Accepting this interpretation, some see the verse as a simple observation about something in nature that is not satisfied, parallel to other items that follow. Yet the word leech could probably refer figuratively to a type of person, just as it does today. Even if something like vampire is intended, the usage would still almost certainly be figurative in the same way the word leech could be, the reference in either case being to a blood-sucking person, one who greedily abuses others in taking from them, or even a bloodthirsty person who would kill others. Indeed, note again the description in the previous verse of people whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. These could be the vampires or leeches in mind in verse 15, and this would be a thematic advancement from verse 14, similar to catchword advancements elsewhere in the chapter. In line with this interpretation, daughters could refer to the circumstances leech-like or blood-sucking people give birth to, others giving and giving still more, as the demand is never satisfied. The New American Commentary says that verses 15b to 16 comprise a riddle, although it is fairly easy to establish in what sense each of the four things is insatiable. The real question is what might be the reason this list is here at all. The most reasonable solution, this commentary concludes, is that all serve as metaphors for the insatiably greedy or parasitic people. Note on verses 15-16. Some have noted in this regard that the images of the grave, similar to Proverbs 7:20, and devouring fire portray the parasitic people as menacing, while the barren womb and parched ground make them look desperate. On the other hand, the list of four things that are never satisfied here, death, barrenness, lack, and fiery destruction, could conceivably be presented as ironic judgments on the never satisfied greedy people. Either way, note the ABBA chiastic arrangement of these four items. 7. The fate of the parent hater, Proverbs 30. Type. Individual saying. This verse conspicuously looks back to V11 as perhaps VV. 15 to 16 look back to V14, in SC. In this graphic warning, those who are disobedient to parents end up as carrion for birds. This could imply a violent death away from home, falling in the open so that their bodies are not buried quickly or cared for. Or it might imply some sort of public punishment such as hanging or impalement, with the body left exposed in the open as an example and warning to others. Those who shun parental discipline getting into all sorts of trouble are more likely to meet with such consequences. Recall that obedience to parents is a prescription for long life, Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16. Interestingly, the Bible elsewhere warned in similar terms of ancient and future destruction on rebellious generations defying God. Their supreme parent, see Jeremiah 7:33, Jeremiah 15:3, Jeremiah 16:4. Jeremiah 19:7, Jeremiah 4:20, Ezekiel 29, Ezekiel 32, Ezekiel 39, Jeremiah 17, Revelation 19:17, Revelation 19:21. The mention of eagles in Proverbs 0:17 serves as a catchword link to the next segment, verses 18-20, which mentions an eagle. 8. Four awesome ways and an awful way, Proverb 31:20-820. Numerical saying, catchword, riddle, NIC. The word in verse 18 translated wonderful in the NKJV is used in the sense of invoking wonder, amazing, NIV. The four aspects of nature to follow are very mysterious, beyond the author's comprehension. This perhaps ties back to Augur's opening prologue expressing the limits of his own human understanding when faced with God's greatness, verses 1-6. As to what the four ways, courses of action, here have in common, the expositor's Bible commentary notes, suggestions for a common theme include the following. All four things are hidden from continued observation, for they are there in majestic form and then are gone, not leaving a trace, that is, none leaves a track that can be readily followed. They all have a mysterious means of propulsion or motivation. They all describe the movement of one thing within the sphere or domain of another. Or the first three serve as illustrations of the fourth and greatest wonder. It concerns human relations and is slightly different than the first three. Note on verses 18-19. The NIV application commentary observes that the first three name the elements of creation, heavens, earth, and sea, and points out that each named traveler makes its way through its part of the created order. The implication being that the last course listed is within the bounds of proper domain as well. There are those who see the male-female relationship here as an illicit one, a one-night stand leaving no trace. Parallel to that in the verse that follows verse 20. But it seems much more likely that the relationship at the end of verse 19 is meant in a positive sense. The course of true love, which is difficult to trace, and that the one in verse 20 contrasts with it. More specifically regarding the relations at the end of verse 19, which does seem to be the main focus in the list. The term Alma, maiden, NIV, does not in and of itself mean virgin, as in the NKJV, but rather describes a young woman who is sexually ready for marriage. What is in view here is the wonder of human sexuality, for the Hebrew preposition be suggests that the way of a man is either with or in the Alma. This mystery might begin with the manner of obtaining the love of the woman but focuses on the most intimate part of human relationships. So the most intimate moments of love are at the heart of what the sage considers to be wonderful. Same note. The Zondervan NIV Study Bible says that the reference is probably to the mystery of courting and how it leads to consummation, note on verse 19. This theme is well illustrated in the Song of Solomon. Verse 20 is related to the verses before, as it likewise uses the catchword way and concerns sexual relations, in this case out of step with the created order. As expositors comments, equally amazing is the insensitivity of the adulteress to sin. That this verse was placed here lends support to the idea that the previous verse is focusing on sexual intimacy in marriage. For just as that is incomprehensible, filling one with wonder, so is the way that human nature has distorted and ruined it. The portrayal is one of an amoral woman more than an immoral one. He act of adultery is as unremarkable to her as a meal. It could be pertinent that the imagery of eating and wiping her mouth is euphemistic for sexual activity. See Proverbs 9:17. It is incredible that human beings can engage in sin and then so easily dismiss any sense of guilt or responsibility. Perhaps by rationalizing the deeds, or perhaps through a calloused indifference to what the will of the Lord is for sexuality. Note on verse 20. This attitude may well refer back to verse 12 concerning the generation pure in its own eyes while not washed from its filth. 9:4 unbearable people, Proverbs 0:21, type. Numerical saying, with catchword. Say. In this third of the 3-4 sayings, the Hebrew word tahat, meaning under, is repeated 4 times. The NKJV translates this word as 4 in verses 21-22, and gives no word for it where it occurs at the beginning of verse 23. It is stated in these verses that the earth is perturbed and cannot bear up under what is listed here. Just as the way of an adulteress, Proverbs 0:20, is out of step with the created order of wisdom, so the four items listed threaten to overturn that order. In ancient Near Eastern thinking, the earth shakes when the natural order is disturbed. NIV Application Commentary, note on verses 21-23. Observe the parallelism in that the first two items concern men and the last two concern women. The first, second, and fourth upheavals here in the proper order of things are fairly clear. The servant, the fool, and the maidservant are all in unexpected positions of power. Nelson Study Bible, note on verses 21-23. The first case is problematic, because a servant who gains authority over others has neither the training nor disposition to rule well. New American Commentary, Note on Verses 21-23. He doesn't know what he's doing and may rush into abusing his authority. We saw this as a problem earlier in Proverbs 19:10. That same verse also cautioned against luxury for a fool. Compare also Ecclesiastes 10:5-7. Similar to the second listed item in Proverbs 0:22. A fool who is well fed has too much time on his hands, allowing him to be all the more insufferable to others. Compare also the danger even for a wise person of too much food and luxury in verses 8-9. The problem in a female servant succeeding her mistress, i.e., the woman she previously served, is thought to either mean her inability to properly handle her elevation in stature, as in the first example, or her displacing in favor and position, one who is already the master's wife. Some point here to the gloating of Hagar when she became pregnant by Abraham, thereby upsetting Sarah and causing a household rift. See Genesis 16. The third listed item is disputed. Note the word hateful in the New King James Version, following the King James Version odious, arousing or deserving of hatred. While some other versions translate the word similarly, various others translate the word as hated or, in paraphrase, unloved. In the second interpretation, hated or unloved, the reference is thought to be to a married woman who is unloved to start with, such as Jacob's wife Leah, or one who is no longer loved. The upheaval being her constant mourning, bitterness or even rage, the latter perhaps evoking to us the modern proverb, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned," adapted from a line in a 17th century play by William Congreve. Some who support this interpretation see the following chiastic arrangement in the four items here. A. Male servant becomes king. B. Male fool is sated with food. B. Female is deprived of love. A. Female servant becomes mistress, NS. However, this is probably incorrect. Note that the two center items here are thematic opposites of one another. And recall the statement above that the first, second and fourth items all speak of people being raised to unexpected positions. If the word in the third item is translated hateful, as in the NKJV, or loathsome, as in the Jewish Publication Society Tanakh, then the four items would be arranged in straight four-line parallelism, since this woman getting married would be another surprising elevation. 1. Male servant becomes king. 2. Male fool is sated with food. 3. Female repugnant person becomes married. 4. Female servant becomes mistress. Note that there may be some chiasm here in that the outer two lines concern the elevation of a servant while the inner two concern the elevation of a fool or repugnant person, which may be equated. The upheaval in the case of a hateful woman marrying should be obvious, especially given other verses we've seen about the contentious wife, Proverbs 19:13, Proverbs 21:9, Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 7:15. If a horrible woman manages to get married, husband and household look out, as well as extended family, neighbors and friends besides. It's going to be a rough ride for all. Perhaps she is related in theme to the adulterous woman of the previous segment, verse 20, and the women who sap strength from kings and ruin them in the next chapter, Proverbs 31. 3. And serves as a contrast to the noble wife given later in the next chapter, Proverbs 1:10-31. 10. Four small but wise creatures, Proverbs 0:24. Type, numerical saying, this particular listing lacks the formula of 3-4, only mentioning 4. The unit is connected with the preceding by the catchwords 4 and earth in their title lines, VV 21:24, by food in their second verses, VV 22:25, and by king in VV 22. V 27 and V 28. New International Commentary on the Old Testament. Note on verses 24-28. The little animals here provide important lessons for human beings about surviving wisely despite severe limitations. The repetition in verses 25-26 of people or folk, each a translation of the same Hebrew word am and king in verses 27-28, signals that these small creatures teach great lessons about being a people. Asking ancient readers, what kind of people do you want to be? Strong, led by a king. Cf. Proverbs 29:31. You don't need that as much as you need wisdom. NIV Application Commentary, note on verses 24-28. Perhaps this is addressing the wayward generation or generations Agur refers to in verses 11-14, or is meant as a contrast. As to the specific lessons, the ants, disciplined and industrious, prudently prepare in good times for the hard times, compare Proverbs 6:6-8. The rock badgers, hyraxes or conies, choose wise shelter, providing for personal security. The locusts with no king succeed through unity, organization and cooperation. The last creature is disputed. Some say a spider is meant, others a lizard. The KJV and NKJV are probably incorrect in saying that this creature grasps with its hands as the implied means of its success, allowing it to walk on walls and ceilings. As that does not follow the pattern of the other listed items wherein the initial colon concerns a weakness. Other translations such as the NIV, say that the creature can be caught or crushed with the hands of human beings, that is, this being the disadvantage it overcomes in nevertheless managing to evade even royal defenses and live in palaces. In reality, such a dwelling holds no meaning for a spider or lizard. The lesson is meant for us. The New International Commentary notes, this conclusion points to wisdom's reward of living in a luxurious royal palace. If the son or student of wisdom, whom wicked men and women want to capture, exercises caution, though as vulnerable as a lizard or spider, he too will live in the chief residence of the realm, cf. Psalm 45. Paradoxically, the people of God who are foolish by the world's standards live in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 3:1. Note on Proverbs 0:28:11. Four that proceed majestically, Proverbs 30:2931. Numerical saying. This saying is the last of the 3-4 Proverbs. The catchword king is used to advance from the previous unit to this one. Thematically, this unit appears to be a counterpoint to the previous one. The previous unit used small creatures to show that despite powerlessness and lack of kingship, success could come through wisdom. Here, on the other hand, through the illustration of more powerful creatures, we see that there is certain value in power and authority, a grandeur that should be respected. As the animals are used to analogize human reality, the king's royal power is the focus of the text. The word rendered greyhound in the KJV and NKJV is of uncertain translation. Other alternatives offered include rooster, warhorse and starling. The point of the passage remains the same. 12. Cease from pride and troublemaking, Proverbs 30:3233. Type. Admonition, catchword. In the face of the obvious grandeur and power of royalty in verses. In this concluding unit the author, apparently still Agur, tells those who are guilty of exalting themselves in troublemaking to put their hand on their mouth, meaning, stop it right then and there. Before things get worse. As noted before, this may hark back to the generation lifted up with pride in verse 13, along with the other problems listed in verses 11-14. Verse 33 warns of the consequences of pride and evil doing. Though this closing admonition is not a numerical saying, it is given in a threefold formula. Each of the three lines says, churning da produces, as the same Hebrew word is translated churning, wringing and forcing in the KJV and NKJV. We should also note a play on the words rendered nose and wrath, which come from the same root. The first two lines are figurative illustrations of the producing of strife in the last line. Consider that the churning of milk, initially a yielding liquid, causes a thickening that becomes harder and harder to push through, perhaps illustrating people ending up at loggerheads. And the wringing of the nose producing blood may imply that the strife of the last verse can involve bloody noses, or, worse, bloodshed generally. While this concludes chapter 30, we should recall from our opening comments on this chapter that it was likely intended to be read in conjunction with chapter 31. End.